Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
Well, you're amazing. You're one of my hero organisations. This is Helen, do stand up. Don't sit down too far. She should get a Heroes Award because she's worked with me for 8 years this weekend.
It's a pleasure.
So when you got your five-year award, I thought, ooh, I better get my eight-year award, otherwise she'll feel left out. She's amazing. How many of you know you need people in your life to make you look good? This girl makes me look good. You know, when I forget something, she's whispering. That's the name. I think, oh, thank you, Helen. I'll just navigate you through life. And so everyone thinks I'm awesome, but actually she makes me look awesome. But you always have your days on Monday, and Helen knows. I usually take no invites for Monday because Monday is my day off, except for Message. Helen knows. Wriggle that in because I love being with you. You always encourage me. You are amazing people. I love what you're staking in our nation. I love that there is a radical cry that's not ISIS. That is a radical cry for the most amazing person, Jesus, and unashamed that Jesus is the way, is the truth, is the life. And so this afternoon we've got a PowerPoint, I think. I want to talk about be brave. Be brave. And maybe as soon as I say that phrase, you've got a picture of where you need to be brave. But because I'm Rachel and I love to mess with your heads and mess with words a bit, maybe we're going to look at some areas to be brave that are not where you go immediately. But I want us to go to the scripture, and we're going to go to Joshua chapter 1. We're going to go to the New Living Translation, and if it comes on the screen, maybe we can read it together. 1, 2, 3. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you and do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or the left. Then you will be successful in all that you do. Now, I just picked out a few verses, but if we had read Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, it goes something like this. And I call this kitchen countertop time. I've got two kids. My son is now 29. My daughter's 31. But David was my, please don't make me read a book, let me live life one. My girl, she was, come down out of that room. Seriously, you don't need to look at books anymore. I wished I could have mixed the DNA a bit. It would have made my life as a mother much easier. But David was always out there. He was an amazing sports guy, etc. But there were times when it was like, now seriously, boy, listen to mama. He's now much bigger than me and he pats me on the head. But while I could pick him up, it was like, sit him on the countertop. It's like, David, look at me. How many of you remember those moments where you're sort of, now look at me, listen to me. And I believe that this was a moment where God had to get Joshua's attention in the midst of emotional and all other crises. You see, Moses, his spiritual leader, father, mentor, was dead. There was a massive shift coming into the whole movement. And the people had got a bit stuck in, we need to feel really sorry about Moses dying. And they got stuck in the wrong season. Of course, it was appropriate to honor Moses dying, but it had gone on a bit too long. It got a bit overworked and a bit sentimental. And here's Joshua, who's the most connected to the guy, Moses. He was his best friend, followed him everywhere. And he has to have the guts to stand up and say, seriously, guys, it's enough now. We need to break camp and move on. So you see, this is the background of the story if you read Deuteronomy and the rest. And so how many know that's brave when you stand up and say, excuse me, it's enough. Giving honor and being sorrowful and mourning. We've got a job to do. And I bet they all looked at Joshua and said, great mate you are. You know, I thought he's your best guy. We're all still breaking our hearts and you just want to pretend it didn't happen. How many get the picture? And it's in that context that God grabs Joshua and said, Joshua, seriously, look at me. Be strong. Be courageous. No. Look at me, Joshua. Don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged. No. Look at me. And if you read all the verses I've just picked up, now be very strong. Be very courageous. No, Joshua. Every place you set your foot, you're going to take that. And all this whole 9 verses, and I just picked the last one, is all about taking hold of your promises and making them reality. And you see, that journey of changing potential into reality is a brave journey. And you see, sometimes we have this idea that just because the Holy Spirit said, do it, it's now easy. There is no guarantee, because it is the divine commissioned will of Holy Spirit, that it's now an easy ride. Just in case you're trying to work it out theologically and think, okay, where's your reference? Well, let's look at Jesus. How many know he was absolutely commissioned by God and Holy Spirit to lay his life down on a cross? How many believe that he went to that place in the perfect divine will of God with the Holy Spirit? How many know it wasn't easy? John 12 tells us it wasn't easy, because Jesus says, oh, Father, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. God, I'd rather I don't have to, but oh, God, yeah, it's for your glory. So, oh, God, help me get through, not get out. Hello? Because I want to nail this. I want to finish the task for which I was made. I want to win the prize for which I need to run for. But it doesn't make it easy just because it's designated. And you see, when the Bible says just be brave, we better know there may be trouble ahead. Big trouble ahead. Many challenges ahead. And I think sometimes we've sugarcoated our Christianity a bit, especially in the West. Oh, Holy Spirit said, so I can just float through. And it's not the be brave where we just toughen up and we man up. I've got an Aussie son-in-law and they love that. Man up. And we can think, but I love the song just like Andy, because it says, he makes me. He makes me. Where are you facing stuff where you think, seriously, God, I'm a bit overwhelmed? Well, come to this precious God. He makes you brave. But we need to be brave. I want to say to you, I love one of those testimonies from In about being brave about healings. I believe it is a time to bravely get our hands out of our pockets and stretch forth our hands and see amazing things happen to people. I was just in Rotherham 2 weeks ago. A little while ago, I can't remember, a couple of weekends. We've been up north. I've been in Wigan, I've been in Rotherham, I've been in Hull, I've been Chesterfield. I don't know. It's the time for the north. It's the time for the north. God is doing something in the north of this nation. And you have had so many words that God is going to break through in the north and then it will come south. How many of you heard that word? That God was going to do awesome stuff. And so you've got an incredible privilege, but responsibility, because I'm a bit more south in Oxford, and I want you to get on with it and send it south. But we were in Rotherham. There's a young girl, 26. She came in a wheelchair. Apparently she begged her mum to bring her because she'd heard my story, and I haven't got time, but if you look at my legs, you can see they've got a few extra scars in them. I was run over by a 7-ton army truck. In Zimbabwe, when I was 24, I was picked off that road, expected to die. But because the church in Zimbabwe know how to pray, they prayed me literally out of a death coma. I should have been buried on October the 27th, 1984, brain dead. But Jesus has given me a brain and given me life, and I'm alive because he loves me. Come on, God. And she had heard the story, so she came, and she had some strange sort of fatigue wasting disease, not classic ME. And she forced her mum in there. No one actually went to lay hands on her. I just said, come on, the Holy Spirit's a healing spirit. If you need healing, put your hand up into heaven like a plug into a socket and download the grace of God to touch your knee. And she just simply did it in the wheelchair. By the end of the weekend, she was dancing the whole way through. Totally restored, muscles and her quads healed. That's Rotherham, England, a couple of weeks ago. At the same meeting, another woman had just been to the doctor and been diagnosed with skin cancer. She had a mole that had got aggressive and all the vascular system had developed. She was going in for surgery on the Tuesday to remove it. She turned up, the whole thing had got black as they began to examine it. It fell off. The vascular system had totally dried up. The cancer gone. She was totally, totally healed. Come on. This is a couple of weeks ago, Rotherham. There's something happening if we'll stretch out. But we've got to be brave. But we've got a good heritage. I want to say this to you. Say this with me. Brave people run in my family. Next slide. Brave people run in my family. You see, that blood that Pastor Ruth talked about, how many know Jesus? What an amazing, brave, courageous. But it's David of the Bible, Daniel in the lion's den. But we look right down, William Booth, who stood in this name. Boy, that was courageous. Look at John and Charles. We've got brave people in the lineage across Britain, and they're in heaven, and they're cheering us. Where are the braves of the UK? Where are those who are unashamed for the name of Jesus? Where are those who take their hands out their pockets and say, this is Jesus? But it's real important that we keep the right attitudes. And sometimes that takes being brave. Because you see, some of the brave, it's pretty easy to be braver out there than brave in here. I've discovered it takes great bravery to look inside. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says this. Read it with me. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is a wellspring of life. And you see, as we begin to stand on behalf of the marginalized, as we begin to campaign with that cry of justice, it's very easy to get bitter. It's very easy to soak the environment and actually begin to sound like them rather than sound like Jesus. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And it takes being brave to really guard your heart. I've just found that I've been in a season with Jesus where he has really been pressing some of my buttons to upgrade some of my discipline and my character. And he said stuff like this to me, Rachel, give high priority to the protection of your heart to every wrong attitude. Give high priority above all else, God. That is urgent, high priority. And when we're really living at the cutting edge of people's pain, it's very easy to become a pain. Give high priority. Because you see, life is tough. Injustice and betrayal do happen. But am I brave enough to handle it right? I've been in that place. You see, I found God saying, don't get stuck in a place of bitterness or weariness. Because you see, above all else, guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. Where does the appetite of, yay, get up and go come from? My heart's in a good place. Otherwise, I get overwhelmed. And I've found, I've had to be really brave. God says stuff like this to me. Even when others have been wrong to you, Rachel, you are still responsible for what you have let affect you. I mean, that is true. And that takes bravery to really look inside and say, okay, Rachel, how good are you really doing? Even when others are wrong, I'm still responsible. Come on, girl. Guard your heart. And we can make loads of excuses, but God has really been on my case. He said, be brave with your forgiveness. How many know some of the toughest moments of, come on, be brave, have been about forgiveness? How many of you know what I'm talking about? When we had a look at a situation which has been totally unfair, unjust, you've been misrepresented it. Misrepresented. Is that? Got a few extra syllables in there. She's the Oxford girl. I lived there, she went there. Slight brain capacity difference. We have to be brave. How brave are you with your forgiveness? You make me brave. All of your love crashes over me. Make me brave to let go. Because it's hard sometimes. God says, be brave and reverse the atmosphere. That's why I love Eden Projects, because what do? You turn the lights on in a dark place. And it takes bravery to go in the opposite spirit. That when they hate you, you bless them. That when they steal from you, you give to them. That when they malign you and they mess your car, you actually go out and still say, come on, mate, let's go. And that takes bravery. But sometimes we're great at doing it out there, but we're not so great at doing it in here. How many of you know? It's like I can do it when I'm being missional with my missional hat on, but when I'm being family, I can be a monster. How many of you get what I'm sort of saying? And it's the bravery of doing it 24/7. So what do you see in you? How brave are you about yourself? How brave are you when Holy Spirit said, let's go for a walk, Rachel, and look at Rachel? How brave. And when you do that, do you immediately think, yeah, all the bad stuff's coming out now? No, it takes bravery to see the great stuff. Because so often we can see very quickly our weaknesses. Because as soon as I'm saying, how brave are you to look inside, we usually flag up our weakness. How many of you know what I'm talking about? We immediately begin to think, yep, didn't do so great then. Lost my temper here. Haven't done. How many know? We immediately look in, we see weakness. But do you know what? Jesus looks in and he sees strength. And it takes great bravery to see strength. I know that every single one of you have got a strength because God himself said he gave everyone one talent. He gave some of you five. He gave some of you 10. Are you brave enough to say, this is my strength? Can you look in and see the gift of God in you? Or as soon as we look in, do we see the negativity and let that override all the incredible blessings of God in your life? So what do you see? Have a look at this with me. You might look at yourself and say, well, what am I? I'm just a wuss. I'm never really going to do much. But you see, God looks in you and he says, I see a lion. I see that mighty warrior that Pastor Ruth was saying. I see something that can roar and put terror in the enemy. I see something far more than you see. But can you be brave and really look at the inside and take hold of who you really are? For a long time, if I'm really honest, I ducked and dived. I'm a Mish kid and a preacher's kid. I grew up in India. So for the first 16 years of my life, my head went this way. Oh, very, very happy. Very happy to be seeing you and me. And I came back to this nation at 16 years old and I felt like a fish out of water. I looked white. I spoke white. But I had no white mentality. And so I got myself in trouble all the time. I didn't know any music. I'd never seen a TV. I had no interface with my generation at all. And I was terrified. And I hated myself. And I met Gordon. How do you know my husband, Gordon? He is the most outstanding man. Because I was so terrified, I actually retreated and became the geek in the library because I discovered something about a library. You don't get bullied there because there's always a staff member in the library and you can't talk. So that's pretty hard for bullies because the staff will find them and they can't talk to you anyway. And so I had a place at Cambridge University, Clare College, to do medicine. And at the very last minute, I failed my final exam and I didn't get my place. And Gordon walked into my life when I was down a hole, hating myself. And he looked at me and he said, Rachel, you need to sort this. Just because you failed doesn't make you a failure. I wanted to slap him and love him at the same time because I didn't like the truth. Because I quite liked my little self-pity of self-hatred. Poor me. Been bullied. Been through hell. And now I've got in and it's like, grow. Basically, he was saying quite in his Gordon way, grow up, girl. Get over it. You failed, but you're not a failure. But I had to be brave and look inside. You see, we need to deal with all that negativity. Next slide. And keep the right God image in our lives. We need to grasp, next slide, our ID with both hands. What is your identity? Well, I picked up my driver's license. If you look at the basic outline of identity, it will give usually 5, maybe 6 things. Your name, your address, your birth date, your gender, your occupation. But I wonder how brave you really are with your true God-given identity. I want to just touch a few things. How brave are you with your name? You see, I've told my story. And I called myself a lot of stuff that God didn't call me. And even other people didn't call me. But I interpreted them and called myself that. How many of you know? What do you really call yourself? In those secret moments of panic when everything's overwhelming, what's your name on your ID that you really hold in the secret place? If I'm honest, for a long, long time, and I've just been on a journey, I call myself nuisance because I grew up in a missionary family. And I learned from fairly young, and it's not bad about my mum, but it was just the way that we were brought up in missions home. If I wanted to go in and see my dad, my mum was always saying, don't be a nuisance, he's busy. And so any demand I had to see my father or affection was, don't be a nuisance, he's doing important stuff. Don't be a nuisance, don't go in. So even in my early marriage, when Gordon was working full-time for Reinhard Bonnke and we were missionaries, if I needed Gordon, there was always, don't be a nuisance, Rachel. He's doing the important stuff. And I hadn't even realized that got in, but it took me one day to be brave and look in and finally say, actually, Rachel, I need my man. It took bravery to go in and say to Gordon, Gordon, please, sweet, I need you. I need a day off. If maybe I'm being too blunt, I need you to make love to me. I need some time. I need intimacy. It's great that we're changing Africa and seeing wheelchairs, but I need you. And I suddenly found that was a legitimate, it took brave. How many of you know, understand what I'm saying? It takes brave. The other thing I discovered about this name, and if I can use you, Helen, I took my little grandson, I've got 4 grandchildren, but I took my little grandson, 4 years old, and I took him into the area. Go down, go down. And I took him into the child area, and they gave me this label, and they said, slap it on his back between his shoulders. He can't get the label off there. And as they said that to me, and I put this label on the back of little Cooper, my grandson, I nearly cried. Because I heard all my boarding school, my parents. And it's like the devil loves to slap labels between our shoulders where we can't get them off. And you see, that label, nuisance, had been slapped between my shoulders. And it had begun to be my name through life. And in Jesus' name, I had to take it off. And it took great bravery to say, I'm not a nuisance when I walk into my husband and say, hold me. I'm not a nuisance. My dad is getting older now. When I walk in past my mum with her still maybe more conservative way and say, Mum, I need to talk to my dad. I'm sorry, and I'm not a nuisance. I need my dad. I'm not a nuisance where I go and fly. My kids live in Australia. My daughter lives in Australia, the other side of the world, with three grandchildren. It's not me being a nuisance mother-in-law turning up. You see, there are legitimate names within us. And I've discovered, I'm 55 now. It's taken me a long time to grow up, but praise God, maybe I'm beginning to discover what my ideas are a little bit like. But we need to be brave with our names, brave with our address. What do I mean by that? Well, on my address, it says 31 Orchard Road, Oxford. But you know, we can have a designated address, but we don't really live there. Or maybe we are sort of, we go there, get our food and sleep there, but our whole body, mind, soul, spirit is not rooted there. Come on, you know what I mean. When we first moved to Oxford, part of me was still back in Watford. Because that was my family home. I'd had to sell it to move to Oxford. I had all sorts of sentimental ties. That's where my daughter had got married from. And you see, it takes being brave to really move body, mind, soul, spirit. Take your feet into the ground and let it get in you. And I chat to people. I say, oh, where are you living? Oh, well, I'm now living in such and such. But... and as soon as I hear that, I thought, yeah, they're not living in their address. But my marriage broke up, so we had to move. Or I lost my job, so we had to move. Or such and such happened. But in my head, I'm still back in that house. In my head, I'm still back in that relationship. In my head, I'm still back in that job. In my head, I'm still back in that church. In my head, how many of you know what I'm talking about? It takes great bravery to finally say, God, I accept that circumstances shifted and I'm now here in Manchester sitting in Message Drive and I know it's not but, it's thank you. This is my place to flourish. Because so many people live like a potted plant. They're in location, but they've never taken out of the plot and into the dirt, and let the dirt get in them and them in the dirt. And if you live as a potted plant, you never fully flourish to your full fruitfulness. How many of you have done too excited garden shopping, and you buy thousands of plants and then don't have time to plant them? And by the time you go back, you've committed murder to many plants. Anyone done that? I've done that. But you see, potted plants don't flourish. It's when we get in the ground. And it takes, be brave. Will you really say, no, that is done. I don't live there in my heart and soul anymore. I'm not looking for the get out plan. Because sometimes when it gets tough, we're looking for a way out. Maybe we're not looking back, we're looking sideways. Well, if this just shifts, I could get out here. But God says, be brave. Be brave with your birth date. You are always the right age at this time to do what you're called. You're always. If God's called you, you are the perfect age to perfectly accomplish what he's called you to do in this season. There's no best before date and there's no too young. Let it mature. If God's called you and positioned you, he will enable you to hit the target and do it great. Gender. Male or female, come on, those issues. You're the right sex. You know, I love it. In the US, they all laugh when I pull on my ID card and it's pink. They think, oh, how cute. In Britain, you have pink for girls. Gordon pulls his out, it's pink. We are who we are, our occupation. Come on, do what you're made to do. Do what you're made to do. Be brave. It's taken me a long time out of all my securities to find Graham. Say, I am Rachel Nicola Hickson. I live in Oxford, and I consider it my greatest privilege to live in one of the reformer cities of students and infect them unashamedly with a virus of Jesus Christ that will ruin their lives for the rest of their life, and I hope will infect our culture with a new sound of God. I'm 55 years old. I have 4 grandchildren, been married 34 years. I'm the age I am a girl. For a long time, I thought, if only I could be a boy and do what I do, maybe it'd be easy. No, I was born pink. I've got 3 brothers. One of them passed away, 2 alive, but I was the girl. And my occupation is not to be a doctor working amongst the leprosy affected in Nepal, past in the Pokhara Shining Hospital. Which sounds fantastic. God called me to preach, and it terrified the pants off me. But now I've learned to love it. So I want you to be brave this afternoon and believe you are amazing. You know, sometimes that takes incredible bravery. On a day like this and Heroes Awards, it's easy to believe that message is amazing. It's easy to believe that these people are amazing, but sometimes we just don't really believe I'm amazing in the mix. So I want you to read a verse with me. It's Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Read it with me. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now just think about it for a minute. And whenever I've read this scripture, because I tend to be a bit more in our Gordon-Rachel partnership, I'm the more mean-spirited one that has to pull it back and say, now, come on, Rachel, be nice. Gordon is the real generous one who's always nice. How many of you know that? I believe Gordon could be near Christian without Jesus. He's sort of one of those people you live with and you think, you're just nice. But I have to discipline my mind and say, come on, be kind. How many of you? And so when I read that verse, that's what I do. God got me one day. He said, Rachel, does scripture apply to you? And I said, yeah, of course. He said, what about this verse? You dodge it. I said, what do you mean? He said, finally, Rachel, whatever is true about you, Rachel, whatever is honorable in you, Rachel, whatever is right in you, Rachel, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, all those excellent and praiseworthy things about you, Rachel, please start thinking about them. You know, that for me was seriously brave. I feel real awkward because I was so used to thinking myself down. But to think like Jesus thinks about me felt awkward. How many of you get what I'm saying? And I began to discover that when I began to think like Jesus thinks of me, it dealt with a lot of insecurity and grot on the inside. Because I began to get a God sound in me. Rachel, you're beautiful. Rachel, you're okay. Rachel, I love that about you. I could hear the Jesus putting his labels on me, and then I can carry Jesus and be Jesus. And it broke so much of my pain and insecurity, and I found I could be brave. Because I believe it's time for you, precious Message Tribe, to carry your distinctive. Next slide. It's time to carry your distinctive. I believe, just as Pastor Ruth prayed over you, it's time for the warriors to arise. I want you to look at this picture. That's the US flag. It's Gettysburg. It was the turnaround moment in the Civil War. This is the distinctive. They have substituted it with the United States flag. It shouldn't be the US flag. It should be the regiment flag of North Carolina. But because of all the tensions that causes, they tend these days to put the US flag in. But you see, what happened in this particular battle of Gettysburg was there were 10 regiments, each with their distinctive regimental banner. 9 of the regiments didn't make it home with their colors. Only one did. And that was North Carolina, that carried their distinctive regiment colors. And the reason they did it is because they didn't let just one guy go out front alone with the colors. They literally rugbied him. They got round him. They fought to the line. But they were 3 other colors did make it back to the regiment. But do you know how? They rolled them up. They rolled up the colors and they snuck them to the line. Because you see, if you truly carry the distinctive of the message of Jesus Christ, you become target practice for the enemy. And you see, what happened in this battle was that anyone who picked up the distinctive of the colors and really walked for the line, they got taken out. And so 3 regiments decided, get rid of the colors and we'll make it home. The others pay the price because they let the man, well, you're the guy, Andy. You meant to carry a message. Get out there, carry it alone, get on with it. And they let him do it by himself and he got taken out and wounded. And he hobbled home. But North Carolina watched this and they said, no, not on our watch. And that's what I love about the message. And this is a time for you to marshal around and carry the distinctive message. It's no one man's cry. It is the cry of all of you together. It's the cry of lifting up the distinctive of Jesus Christ, unashamed at this time. And it's you surrounding around each other and helping each other get to the line looking good. And North Carolina made it. And it was called Turnaround Point on Little Round Top. And I believe it's when we begin to unashamedly, as it says next slide in John 12:32, for when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to me. There's only one message for Britain. It's Jesus. There's only one message for our broken down estates. There's only one message for London. I can see Daniel here. I carry them. Come on. There's only one message for broken marriages, for drug addicts, for prisoners, for the up and outs, for the down and outs. There's only one message, and that is Jesus Christ. And if you carry the unashamed flag of Jesus, you do become target practice. Unfortunately, even the church, their so-called friendly fire. It's not very friendly, but it's certainly got some fire in it. I believe this is a day to be Jesus' people. I've begun to use this language partly because I find it awkward. If I say, well, I'm a Christian, I find myself having to use language I don't like, which is like, well, I'm not that sort of Christian or this sort of Christian, and I don't like having to put someone else down to, how many know? It's just awkward. Because immediately they're giving you, I've begun to say, well, I don't use the phrase, well, I go to church. Because immediately they give me a presentation of a church, and then I don't like having to diss church. And say, no, not that sort of church. And so I found it real awkward. If I say, well, I'm a Christian, I have to put all these little nuances. Well, I go to church, I have to do all these explanations. It's just awkward. I found one thing's always very clear. Well, actually, I'm a Jesus person. You get 2 instant reactions. One, I can't really say here. You, beep. Or, talk to me about that. I've been wondering about God. Jesus doesn't need an explanation. I don't have to explain who he is. I'm a Jesus person. We've got to lift up that message Because you see, I believe, next one, a bride will arise. I put this here and you might think, what in the world have we gone to Russian doors for? Well, you see, we think of the bride of Christ, but I believe that ultimate bride is made up of lots of little brides. Come on, bride of Manchester. What does the bride of Manchester look like? Is it red and white, blue? No, we won't go there. What does the bride of Manchester look like? What does the bride of the North look like? What does the bride of the United Kingdom look like? What does the bride of Europe look like? What does the bride of Jesus look like? You see, there's lots of little brides that are going to come together and be that incredible bride. And Jesus is going to go, whoa, that's it. The bride of Africa, Uganda. South Africa. You see, every nation, every tribe, every tongue has got something to contribute. And to me, it's like all those little brides inside a bride. What does this bride look like? Because it's micro and macro, all coming together to make Jesus look amazing. That's our message. But will we be brave to be our distinctive within the message? We're not called to be the same. So what about Moldova? I just want to show you two pictures. Moldova, I've begun to discover, is a bride that God is filling with dignity. Moldova, tiny little green bit sandwiched between Romania and Ukraine. Living in the middle of hell, quite honestly. Nobody wants Moldova. It fell out of Russia. It is now officially the poorest nation in Europe. And it's 100 years back on any of ours. Just click through, please. That is a BMW in Moldova. Most people walk. That is the only road that you saw that on. From Krishna down to Ugin. Because the Europeans have built it. So that road is the main road from the capital down. Pretty well no others. Now this family. That's the bride of Christ arising. That man on the left-hand side. They're now missionaries in Moldova. But the young man there, Leo, when he was 17, he was kidnapped by the Russian mafia, put in a container, taken to Greece to build hotels, slaved all day, manacled at night, finally escaped, came across Hungary, Bulgaria, one of those people who snuck into Britain but found Jesus. Got thoroughly bored again, met this amazing girl in Hitchin, and now, 10 years later, he's gone back to Moldova to raise the bride. So next one, just slip through. So this is the church. There's no electricity, no water in this village of Kanesh. So we put in two wells. We've got a generator in there. And this church literally is the light on the hill. And the water. They walk 17 kilometers. What's that? 11 miles to get water before we put in the two wells. 29 kids there that we found on the streets that were trying to be trafficked and taken and stolen. But now we're giving them breakfast, lunch and tea and education and Jesus. I have refused to do any project unless it is Jesus-centric. I am not an NGO, a non-governmental organization. I'm a Jesus person and we put Jesus. Because without Jesus, they're going to starve at the most basic level. And we're seeing it change. Next one. So there we are, we're feeding them, doing things. This, we're also then doing total Let's Change the World projects, collecting garbage. So if you go outside, this is outside the church. We cleared it to do children's play area. The second we did it, that is good. We'd already cleared it one day. It was up beyond the top of that picture of garbage. Rats, literally the size of cats. So we thought, well, we need to teach these people how to do garbage. So we worked in cooperation with Mayor, cleaned it all. Next one. Now put that now behind this field which we bought. We've hired the little man with his horse. He's now our garbage collector. He goes around, collects all the rubbish, takes it out here, cleaned it all. And we're going to start a whole movement for this community to put out a play area. So that will become a play area for all the kids, but coffee, etc. Because we've discovered something. Once you develop community, we had that poverty I believe, is lack of community. Because you see, once we put community back, they can't steal the children and take them off. Mafia doesn't work in the same way because they start to know whose kids are whose kids. They like those kids. And so they're looking out for each other. And so we're going to begin stopping all the exploitation of those children animaled over. A bride is arriving. But you know why? Because Jesus is in the land. They're beginning to love Jesus. And so they're beginning to love one another. And when they love one another, they respect their kids. My dear Gordon's been out there teaching the men to love themselves. Too long they've been given the tag, you're an abuser. But you see, we don't break that label off them. We're never going to have anything different in Moldova. It's not just helping the girls. We've got to help the men. We've got to take that off them to break the curse of the wretched enemy and all he's doing. But get ready, something, a beautiful bride, is going to come out of Moldova. Next one. The Middle East. When we think of ISIS and all that's gone on, even the news today out of Drewsbury, young boy, youngest ever suicide bomber out of this. And we can think of the Middle East as just that awful, troubled place. But I want to show you something different. Helen is half Egyptian. She's not Italian or Spanish. This is her nation. We've had the privilege of going in there. Do you want us to tell? This is her land. I feel bad taking her story. But next slide, please. I call this girl Sarah. It's not a real name. Every girl whose story I tell is a Sarah. It's just easier that way. This Sarah married to a Muslim. And she began to want to find Jesus. She began to pop into this church and begin to talk to them. And then she went to bed at night and began to dream and said, God, if you're there, God, help me. And Jesus came in the dream and came up to her, come Helen, and he came right to her face and said, Sarah, let me see your face, for your face is lovely and your voice is sweet. She said she began to cry. Began to think, I've got to take my veil off, but how can I do that? The next night she went to sleep, exactly the same thing happened. And she thought, I must go out and let people see my face because Jesus is asking to see my face. And she explained, she said, you don't understand. It's your culture that teaches you what is appropriate to cover. So you see, from little girls, we're taught, cover your breasts, cover your things. It's inappropriate. Some cultures, little girls are told it's totally appropriate to show your breasts. Do you get what I mean? It's our culture that trains us what to cover. So you see, from the age she was born, she's been told, cover your face. It's inappropriate. So for her, she feels as naked showing her face as we would showing our breasts in public. Because it's the same process. And so she's saying, well, God, are you sure? And then the third night he comes to her, he said, no, I'm Jesus and I love you. Now, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. And then he came round her and said, now lift the veil because I want to be seen through you. They must see my face through your eyes. At that moment, all the shame broke. She took her veil off. We were in the cafe in one of these nations, and she served us, told us a story, and said, I'm free. I know that Jesus loves me. You can see my face. The bride is arriving. And as she told me that story, I thought, that is going to happen right across. Next slide, please. Do you know where that is? Dubai. Well, we go into Dubai and we've been mentoring people in this nation. I can't say too much. But we were sitting in a coffee place. And as we were sitting, I don't know if you're all like us, but suddenly we went very quiet because the conversation on the next table was more interesting than ours. Have you ever had that experience? And so we just dumbed down and we're listening. And there's three men. And by the way they're dressed, you know where they come from. It's a Saudi Arabian prince or fairly high up there because you could tell by the colors of his cords and his headdress. With him is his son and a mullah from the mosque. I can't speak Arabic. Helen can. And so the other girls began listening. And when we came out, I said, what was going on? And they said, you won't believe. But that young man is sitting with his very high-ranking Saudi prince, saying, or sheikh or whatever, he was high up there, saying, but you don't understand. He was all light and his eyes were full of kindness. And the mullah who's there is saying, no, it's a ghost. You just had a bad dream. It was a ghost. He said, no, no, no. And this young son is telling the father, you don't understand. This was the man. And he starts telling both this father and the sheikh, I've seen Jesus. He's full of light. He's full of kindness. You can't understand. Happening in the shopping mall of Dubai, I tell you, the bride is arising all over the world. Come on, it's going to rise in Britain. We're going to see mighty breakthroughs right across the nations. The bride is arising. But it's a time to be brave. Next slide, please. You see, what I believe, come on, you're the Message Tribe. You love the young generation. Just look at this map. This is the Middle East. Every one of those percentages is the percentage of the population under the age of 30. You see, I believe that the devil loves to hijack the babies and the young generation. And that's why I believe suicide bombing, radical Islam is hijacking this generation. And something in our spirit needs to go, no, that's the bride. Jesus died for them. Look, Somalia, 70% under the age of 30. Egypt, 61. Sudan, 67. All the hotspots that we hear trouble from. Young generations that the devil's wanting to kidnap. But I want to show you the bride of the Middle East. It's my privilege to work amongst that is arising. I want to show you this video if we can quickly.
أنا من المنيا
من الغرداء
من المنوفية
من المنيا درمواس
من أسوان
من بورسعيد
من سوهاج
من وسنا
من القاهرة
من سوهاج من بورسعيد
من ملوي
شفناه ولمسناه وسمعناه
كان بيكلمني كان هو بعت لي رساله انا كنت محتاجاها
في حاجات كتير اتغيرت فيا
في استخدام كتير قوي لمجموعه كبيره من الشباب ارض جديده بنخشها
ورجعت فعلا متغيره كان 180 درجه تغيير
وكل واحد فيهم هيرجع يعمل حاجه عظيمه في بلده وفي كنيسته
احنا مستعدين نقدم اي حاجه لبلدنا حتى لو كان اغلى شيء لحتى نفسنا نقدمها لبلد
سبب تغيير مصر ما يكون هو الثوره الحقيقيه
Totally illegal. Cost them their lives. Most with the leaders, they'll get hunted down by the secret police. But they're not going to keep quiet about Jesus. So, what about England? What about the UK? God's raising an army. Right in our nation, right here in our streets. There's a militant sound beginning to wake up. But I believe it's time to dig ditches. And I want to finish with this scripture, 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 15 and 17. Now bring me a musician. You know, when our head is in the wrong space and we're thinking the wrong things, music is wonderful. Worshippers are fantastic. We just need to put our head in a worship space. And then we hear God better. And even this very seasoned prophet says, I just need a bit of worship here because I'm not thinking the best. His nation was in a mess. And they begin to worship, and then he says, this is what God's saying. Come on, let's go and dig some ditches. For the Lord says, you won't see the wind and the rain, but yet the valley's going to be full of water. I'm going to overcome the Moabites and all the raiding bands that are causing a mess in the nation. And I just feel that God's saying, I'm looking for some brave people who are just ready to go out there and dig some ditches. What do I mean by that? Well, it's do the hard graft work. Because God says, don't keep trying to work out how revival's going to come. Stop looking to the clouds. Stop looking to the water. You know, don't. He says, you won't see the wind or rain. You cannot work out how I'm going to do it in the UK. You're not going to work out my department. You get on with your department. And your department is dig some ditches. In other words, get on with the hard work of preparing the way for the Lord. You see, he's going to send water. But where do you want that water to hit? We've got to start digging the storm drains. God, we want it to hit every school in Manchester. We want it to hit the mayor. We want it to hit the whole of the council, the social services, every prison, every business. You know, that's been the cry of message. Come on, God, we want something radical to hit every front door of our Eden projects. And we dig ditches. And the wonderful thing about digging in ditches, it's pretty hard work. But every shovel out is one shovel out. And we don't know the moment of the tipping point. We don't know when we've shoveled enough out. But God says, you dig the ditches. I promise I'll send the rain. I'll send the crowds. I will look after my department. But make ready the way for the Lord. Because if God was to pour out a mighty revival, but actually nothing's ready, and we've been warned again and again, get ready, come on warriors, arise, stand in a line, pass that word, build that house, make that highway, pick up that word, pick up the distinctive, be who you are, be brave. Because I believe God's not a liar.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.